All right, let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your blessing upon us today and again granting us the privilege of being here. First off, having life and to be able to wake up, to be able to rise out of our bed, to be able to get ourselves prepared and ready to come here. And all these little things that we take for granted, I do want to give you praise for, Lord. Especially the privilege of knowing you and knowing you as our Creator as well as our Redeemer. And I pray for those who are here who have not seen you, known you in that way, that you will give them an insight throughout today and beginning to, as you open their eyes and begin to allow them to see how good you are. You love us in such a great way. You love all your creation, and you sustain and bestow upon it blessings upon blessings. But your special love for your people is tremendous. We thank you for your word that shows us all the more that special love. I pray that you'll give us a desire to want to know it, to know you, Lord. Give us a heart that desires to know you, and to give us a will to express our love in our knowledge. Let us truly, as we're called to do, to grow in the grace and knowledge of you, Lord Jesus. And as we grow in that grace and grow in that knowledge, may our heart be impassioned for you. As we look at today's study, may we realize through the life of Samson and the end of his life, all the greater reason to love you, a God who allows us to struggle and deal with sin and its consequences, but is a redeeming God. Though you allow us to be dealt with appropriately for our sin, you still lift us up. You still cause us to be a glory to you, and you still deliver us from the evil and the effect of that evil around us. In a day and age when that is all the more prevalent, in a life today that all of us struggle with, of living for your glory, we thank you for that reality that you are our Redeemer. Day after day, as the Word says, it is true that your mercies are new every morning. Let us rejoice in that newness today and every day, that you may be glorified through us. Give us ears to hear your word, Lord. Give us a mind to understand it and a heart, a desire to live it out. And I pray that you and you alone are what's spoken and your truth is magnified and your truth only, that you may be glorified. Amen. All right, we're in Judges chapter 16. The last portion of Samson's life. Last time we looked at how Samson began to deliver, starting with the return to his wife. And when he returned to his wife, this is after he got married, then he left her because he got angry because the men forced his wife to get him to divulge the secret of his riddle. He divulged it. They ended up getting what the reward was, and he gave them the 30 coats based off the death of 30 Philistines, and then he left. When he eventually goes back to his wife, and when he went back to his wife, what did he find out? You remember? Yeah, she was given away to the best man, the one that they call his friend. That may be his only true friend he had there, is the idea, but so she was given away to another, and how did he react to that? How did Samson react to that? Say again? A little upset. And how did he express his anger? Did he kill the father? Did he avenge himself on the woman? Or on the man she married? What did he do? This is actually important because it demonstrates that relationship. What did he do? Okay. Ultimately, what? Okay, he did kill 1,000 Philistines ultimately, but okay, so he gave him the outfits from the death of the 30 Philistines. After he found out the wife had been given to his best friend or the best man, what did he torched the grain. Not just the grain. He torched everything that was in the field at that point in time with the foxes, right? Tied 2x2 and the torches behind the foxes, which led to, and that demonstrated, in fact, when Samson did that, there was one more conflict because the Philistines reacted to that. They killed the father and the daughter, his wife, and then he had one more outburst, and then he said, "That's enough. I'm done." In the mind of Samson, at that point in time, how was the situation between him and the Philistines? It was even, in essence. Okay, how did the Philistines react? Who wouldn't stop in this relationship of conflict? Yeah, the Philistines, the enemies wouldn't. Should that be unexpected? It should not be. What was the reaction when the Philistines came down to react? What was the reaction of the men of Judah? Yeah, they acquiesced to the Philistines, and they basically accused Samson of being the cause of their oppression, which is amazing. When and so he allowed himself to be bound up, getting the promise that they wouldn't kill themselves, the men of Judah. And when he gets to the Philistines, who are very happy that he's bound up, which we've already heard, but just to refresh our memories, what happened at that moment? When he gets back in, when Samson is back with the Philistines, he's tied up by the men of Judah. The Philistines think they have him finally. Yep, and then he does, and Judy already said it. Yeah, it takes a jawbone of a donkey, the infamous story, a jawbone of a donkey, and slaughters 1,000 Philistines. Killing he's killed quite a few Philistines already. And in that process, at the very end of it all, this is what's good to hear, is to whom does Samson attribute the victory? Yeah, the Lord. Even though he's thirsty and he does cry out for water, and in that cry there's an element of there's almost an element of complaint, but more importantly is that recognition by Samson that you brought the victory. Now are you going to leave me to die and be taken by the Philistines? I'm thirsty. His expression of knowing the Lord was the giver of the victory is important in a sense at that point in time in his life. It shows he understands then where his strength is from. It was from the Lord. And so that's how that piece of story ends. In fact, it ends such that they had that final statement in verse 20 in chapter 15. So Samson judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Almost as if that's the end of the story. He judged Israel 20 years. He was the one whom was able to effect or begin the deliverance. And we see all the more how that beginning continues through Samson. As with the last two judges, we notice that there was an epilogue at their lives, a little blip at the end of their lives that demonstrated a little bit more about the character of that judge. And Samson's no different. As the story comes to conclusion, we see in this epilogue something that doesn't highlight the deliverance that he brought, unlike previously, but it highlights the character and as much as the resulting consequences of Samson in his life. And it's through Samson, this last judge, that we see the Lord, I think, highlighting the key elements of the whole book, or at least this portion of the book of Judges. A portion which is, what's the major theme or element within this portion of the book of Judges? Of this history of the Judges, what do we see over and over again? That kind of unites every piece of it. Okay. Okay. Lord's faithful. Israel's not. Ray? Okay. How is that depicted? What do we see?
Crying
Okay. Yeah, so cycles, sin by Israel, they reject God and the covenant. God oppresses them with some enemy. Then there's a repentance. And then God delivers them through a deliverer, through the judge. Life seems good for a while, and then the cycle begins. And that's the unifying theme throughout this piece of the book of Judges, showing Israel that God is faithful to his covenant, even to judge them. And sadly, Israel is not so faithful to that covenant. And that's the big picture that we're seeing over and over again. That's the main, I feel, the main thing the Lord is trying to highlight to Israel. Israel, I am a faithful God in every aspect of the covenant. You are not a faithful people. There's not good for you. And in Samson, Israel would, especially as we come to the end of this, see the real danger and the real consequence of their sin as a nation, as well as individuals. But they would also see the great truth that they have a God on their side who is a redeeming God over and over and over again, and such a redeeming God that is despite their sinfulness, he graciously redeems them. It has no regard to what their conduct is per se. It's all based upon his faithfulness to his covenant to them. I will be your God. I will be your king. Yes, there's a limit, Israel. But that limit is always within the context of the covenant, of my promise to be your God and your king. And in that, there's that great truth as they see that the Lord is a redeemer. Samson would also show them why Israel was judged, or why they needed the judges. They desperately needed the judges for what purpose? Why do they need these guys to come in and redeem them? What's that cycle? Because they always sinned. They always sinned. Because they always sinned, they needed a redeemer sent by the Lord to redeem them. And the repetition of the cycle only showed what about Israel and these men, these people? They're fickle and they're loyal. They will never reform themselves in themselves. They will always revert back to sin at some point in time. It is a cycle. Cycles revolve over and over again. It's the addict saying, this time I'll do it, and they don't do it. It's a great thing when someone who was an addict is able to stay clean for years. That's a great thing, but there's always the reality in themselves of that fallback. There's only one way to resolve that issue altogether. And it's not in ourselves, as Israel showed. Because naturally, man in himself will fall back into his own ways, his natural ways. Samson shows, in the end, amazingly enough, he shows that there's a desperate need for a true redeemer. There's the reality of a true redeemer. And it's to that true redeemer who is one from the Lord, not a man. Because even the Israelites, redeemers, showed themselves as being unable. And yet Israel was given more hope, all the more to look to one who was a redeemer, as Samson did at the very end. He shows there's a need for a true redeemer, and that is the Lord who is that redeemer of them, their God, their king. Samson reminds us of nothing less than that truth today. We need to be reminded constantly, maybe not even more so today, but just all the more in our own lives at least, in our day, in my day, for me, of the danger of sin, the danger of being willing to live, to dabble, to compromise my life and be dancing around sin. There is a distinct consequence for it. There's a distinct reality that sin shows me, and it might just show my true heart, which may be not a good thing when it comes to me before the Lord. As we consider Samson, our own self, we need to be warned to steer away from sin, and all the more to learn to lead upon a merciful, redeeming God. If we are truly his people, our life needs to be dependent upon him every day so that we don't dance around sin. This becomes all the more clear, I think, in this final piece of Samson. As we see, through Samson, we see his rejection of the Lord again. we see the reality that he comes, as I put it, face to face with the consequences of his own sin, and ultimately how he is redeemed by the Lord. And that's the beautiful picture, is that final redemption. We are going to read the whole chapter. It's a long chapter, but I want us to get the picture because that's what's really important, and then we'll talk through it. So I need three people to read. They're fairly large sections of 11 or 12 verses each. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. All right. And then 12 through 22. I should go 1 through 12, 13 through 22, and then 23 to the end. Okay, 1 through 12, 13 to 22, and then 23 through the end. Okay, Ashley. So, Brian first.
All right, Judges 16. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the palace, or they surrounded the place, and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him, and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread.
Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web, and she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart, and he said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart. She sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved.
Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel 20 years.
Amen. Thank you. So the story begins in verses, with the introduction in verses 1 through 3. Just preparing us what's to happen and what's prepare us to see. Where do we find Samson? Yeah, he's in Gaza. He's in sin in general. He's in Gaza. So what's that tell us about him? There's no explanation why he's there, but what does it show us about Samson at this point in time? Thinking of everything that's happened. He's back in Philistine territory. Has he learned anything? It appears he hasn't. He's also bold. He's bold enough to go down there, and he's also with a harlot, which is also contrary to the law of God. So he's not only bold and doesn't see a problem. When he said, "I'm done," he meant, in my perspective, from my side of the picture, I have no more conflict with the Philistines. Things are fine and dandy. I go down, and then he shows that he's violating the desire of the law of God because he's now with the harlot, contrary to God's word. Okay, what do we learn about the Philistines? Say again. We got him now. Okay, so what's that teach us about the Philistines? If on their side of the story, for them, that relationship was not done. Samson failed to realize, bless you, Samson failed to realize, when it comes to the conflict with the enemy of the Lord, does the conflict ever stop? Does the enemy ever cease and give us that ceasefire for a moment? You may feel like you're in ceasefire, but he's not giving you ceasefire. The Philistines, the minute they had an opportunity, what did they do when he was in Gaza? Surrounded the city. What did Samson do to not face them, to escape them? Yeah, slipped out in the middle of the night. He took the whole city gate. The doors, the doorposts, the bars, everything. It's not a small deed. And walked up to at least 3/4 mile up a hill, if not further, and deposited the gates way out there. That shows us, all that does is prepare us to see the hostility has continued. Samson is still dabbling with the sin, if you want to call it dabbling. The Philistines are still as hostile as ever to Samson. They are still in opposition to them, and they don't like his presence. So immediately, after this, in verse 4, where do we find him again? He's in the Valley of Sorek, and what's he doing? With another woman. Now, who's this woman? Delilah is her name. The implication is she's a Philistine. There's no implication that she's a harlot. But clearly she had a mercenary heart, right? Because as soon as we're introduced to her, she has some visitors. Who comes to visit her? Yeah, the lords of the Philistines. There's five lords of the Philistines. Five main cities, five lords at least. And what do they offer her? Say again? 1,100 silver pieces each. So 5,500 silver pieces, which was a huge amount of money at that time. For what? To kill Samson, right? No. All they wanted was what? Yeah, the secret is the strength. They know there's something that gives them strength. Some object, some medallion, some element. And they want it to weaken him, possibly, or maybe to harness it. But they want it. They want to know what it is so they can, at the least, they can capture him and be done with him. And so, in her mercenary heart, she takes it up and she begins to ask Samson where his strength is. And what we have in verses 4 and all the way down to verse 14, actually all the way through verse 22, really, is a story of her finding this information out little by little. Much like his wife, when it came to that story, when she asks, Samson doesn't divulge it right away. He's wise enough, at least at that point in time, to be quiet about his source of strength. Or at least sees wisdom in doing that. And each time, so when she first asked him the first time, what'd she say, by the way? What does he say? What's the source of the strength? Or what will reduce the strength? Yeah. Well, initially it's seven cords. Seven cords. Okay, seven. Much like he told the men of Judah. Yet we find out as soon as he's challenged with the reality of Philistines, what's he do? Snaps them like they're nothing. Like before with the men of Judah. The second time she asks again. This time she says two new ropes. Unused, brand new, still wet is the idea. And she binds him up, and he must be a terribly hard sleeper. Think about that. At least four times, and she's doing some pretty hefty things to bind him up, in my opinion. But when he's aroused, and she says, there's Philistines, what's he do? He breaks up. And I mean, all the things in my head going, what is he thinking, Dallin? What's he thinking she wants to know this for? I can imagine. Yeah. Yeah.
And then he wakes up and she's done that very thing to him.
Yeah.
And then he gives her more. So I don't know.
Speaking. Yeah, some men never learn. I mean, he over and over again he does this, and it really makes you wonder what in himself, what in his heart, what was his desire from it? Thank you. I think that though it's an unwritten statement, I think there may be a lot of heart lust in him, and not just heart lust, but you know what, thinking in his mind, what does she want? And in his mind, he's thinking something good from it. Little did he know, the real heart, her real heart was one thing. What did she want? Power, 5,500 pieces of silver, riches. She wanted anything that could make her benefit. She wanted her own satisfaction. She didn't care about him. Isn't that what sin wants? Sin only wants what it wants. It doesn't want anything for our good. Satan doesn't want anything for our good, only to destroy us and only to rob us of the joy of God and knowing him for all eternity. And it is a joy to know him for all eternity. Or it will be a joy. She asks him again after that second time. And what's he tell her this time? The third time, what's he say is a way that he could be subdued? Okay, locks of his hair in a weaver's weave. Yeah, Loom, thank you. Son-in-law, by the way, son-in-law, he's got a lot of hair, man. And she does it. And yet when she cries out again and she wakes him up, what does he do? Yeah, he pulls it out. And that phrase, pulled it out, is reminiscent of what he did to the gates. Just as he pulled the gates of the city of Gaza, he pulls his hair out of that loom, and he's as strong as ever. But that shows us, as this progresses, we see this progression. What is Samson slowly doing? Getting closer to the truth. Oh, it's cords. Fresh cords. Okay, well, it's my hair. And he's slowly growing in his willingness to compromise. But the real danger is, what is he showing about himself? He's growing closer to compromise, and he's growing further apart from what? From the Lord. Say again? His vow, his commitment, his see, that vow, that commitment, only demonstrated a relationship with the Lord. As a Nazarite, you were supposed to have been one that was, at that point in time, for that period, really, your relationship with the Lord would be really strong because you were doing something for the Lord. Your heart should be geared towards Him. Your life should be focused upon Him. And Samson is slowly showing his heart is getting further and further and further away. And three times he does this, and she finally goes, I'm done. And she just lays into him, as much like his wife did. And she cries and complains, and she vexes him. She says, I know you have not told everything that was in your heart to me. This is interesting. She understands his heart was not for her. He still had his heart a little bit towards the Lord. And she vexes him day after day, however long that was. And finally, what does he do? He divulges his heart to her. All of it. And what's he say? And in his mind, where does he place all the information on? What to him is that source of his strength? At least he tells her. Verse 17, a razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any man. If I am shaved. He gave her, he told her, in essence, he says his hair is the key. If it is shaved, he loses his strength. Is that true? Is that true? It actually is not true. What did the hair represent? What does the hair, the long hair on this man, on the Nazarite, only demonstrate? Okay, Ray, say it. And say it again, I didn't hear you. He was dedicated to the Lord. His relationship to God, both of those are the same idea. It was a picture of that relationship to God. It wasn't necessarily the giving of his strength, but it demonstrated that I'm a man set out for God to do God's work, and my heart is for God. Now, the hair was a key, because what does the hair show about Samson? And the removal of his hair, and willingness to say that, shows what? Say again? He broke the vow, which means he broke what? The vow is all about that relationship. He broke that relationship with God by his actions. He was, at that point, his vow, his covenant to God to be and live as a Nazarite from birth was broken. So when a Nazarite touched a dead carcass, he had to have his hair cut. He had to reinitiate that vow all over again and start over again. Samson failed to understand it was more than just the source of his strength in the sense of my hair gives me my strength. But it was the picture of the reality that my heart is no longer a heart for God. Ever. Yeah.
So the last one is that he realized the Lord left him. The Lord hadn't left him up to that point.
Yeah. The final picture. Just like, think of Israel, and this is the point. Israel's supposed to catch this. their life, they're dabbling with sin all their life, like Samson was. And as Edward pointed out, there's always that last straw when the Lord says it is enough. And it was not infrequently that the Lord said it is enough. And he brings the enemy in. And all the cycles are a picture of the Lord saying, it is enough, Israel. It's enough. You've sinned long enough. And he sends in somebody to afflict them, to drive them back to him. Sadly, Samson is a living parable to Israel of them and their own hearts. Of us, to be honest. His greatest need at this moment, as we just stop right here and think about it, he needed to guard his own heart. What was the key factor for her to call the Philistine lords again? What did she realize? Say again? Yeah. He told me his whole heart. I have it all now. What was different? She knew everything was given to her. His heart was no longer a heart divided. It was now solely and wholly for her. Before, in that dancing back and forth, you could say there was a division. A division can never last, as Christ tells us, right? No man can serve two masters. Your heart is either for God and serving Him, or it's not. Samson tried to dabble and dance around. He didn't guard his heart. Rather, he allowed his heart to be swayed and taken completely by sin. We are not to be like Samson. We are to guard our hearts every day. Not allow ourselves to be drawn slowly, ever so gradually. You know, like that frog in the hot pot. It ends up becoming dinner that night. No, we must be a people who understand we can only serve one master. Guard our hearts. Let us serve that one master. And sadly, Samson sees, he sees the consequence of his sin. He sees the truth of what that sin means. So what happened? So she knows he gave his heart. She calls the Philistine lords, bring me your money. I've got it set. He falls asleep. She has someone cut his hair off, all his seven locks. Again, she rises. Samson, the Philistines are coming. What's interesting is he rises, and what does he think he could do? He thinks just as before, he can go on. However, what could he have not forgotten or missed when he wakes up? There's no way in the world he could have not realized he had no hair left. If he had that much hair, there would have been that very quick realization, I'm without my hair, and I'm really in trouble. He didn't seem to have that, which is interesting. Makes you wonder, made me wonder as I thought through this over the time, Did he really believe his hair was the key? Or was he so confident in himself that himself was the key? And he didn't realize the real source of his strength. It wasn't even his hair. It was the Lord God Almighty who stood with him. And he was taken captive, bound up, not with seven fresh cords, not with two fresh cords, seven cords at all. He was bound up, and worse than that, what did he have? What happened to him? His eyes were gouged out, making him totally, completely unable to do anything from that point forward, except for whatever they wanted him to do. He had to deal with the reality of the consequence of sin, and more than just the physical consequence, but the reality of what that consequence meant about him. What did it mean about him? What did he have to come to realize? Or should have realized. He no longer had that relationship with the Lord. That should have been, and I will argue, that I think that's what he began to realize. That was broken. That was the real problem he had in his heart. He may not have seen it immediately, but with his eyes being gouged out, him being taken captive, he begins to realize the true consequence of my sin is where I am with the Lord. And that is dangerous. He begins to really see it. And that is interesting, because it's through his eyes. Throughout his life, his eyes are the cause of his sin. Right? And it's his eyes the Lord removes. reminds us of what Christ said, right? It's better to go through life without than to go to hell and suffer for all eternity, having faced enjoyed pleasures for the moment. By God's grace, we won't have to actually gouge an eye out to figure it out. Let's be people who understand by God's mercy, by His word, the reality of what sin is and the truth of what sin can show us. It may just show us where our heart really is at that moment. And if we continue in sin, it does show us where the heart really is. No man falls from the grace of God. No man falls from his salvation. The reality is the man who continues in sin is only showing where their heart really is. And that's what we see. The great thing about the story, the sweet thing of the story, if I may say that, is verse 22. He's bound. His eyes are gouged out. He's taken to prison. His sole task in life from that point forward is to do what? And grind wheat and ultimately to entertain the Philistines. However, there is a message of hope in the midst of all that. His hair's starting to grow back. Keep in mind with the hair pictures. There's an element of hope in that one picture right there. And as the story concludes, I think we see that reality of the hope come forward. For now, the Philistines, now it's all on the Philistines. What do? They gather for a great feast. And why? What's their feast all about? What do they want to do? Sacrifice to Dagon. What for? Why? What's their sole purpose? What's their focus? What's the reason at this point in time they're going to sacrifice to him? Is it one of their annual feasts?
Thanksgiving celebration that their God gave Samson.
It's a celebration, exactly. Thanksgiving, a victory celebration that their God gave Samson into their hands. It's amazing the Philistines understand the spiritual nature of this whole conflict. It was a God against a God. It was their God against Samson. They didn't quite understand Samson's God. Samson should have realized it. That he was simply a picture of Yahweh, the God of all gods, the King of kings, and the King of Israel in conquest of all the land and of all the gods around them. The Philistines understood that, and they gathered together for this great feast. And as they have this great feast, they call out for Samson because they want Samson to amuse them. By the way, we don't know exactly how he amused them, but just his presence alone would be amusement, right? Look, he's blinded. He's captured. That alone was a joy to them in their own hearts. And while Samson is there, and he's brought forward, and he realizes, as he's been in that time in prison, his hair's been growing back, and we begin to see in Samson something has changed. He asked to be able to feel the pillars. Now, if this was a traditional temple at that time, you had the temple area, and there was a covered portico, and on top of that was like a roof that people could stand on, a balcony area, fairly large one. This one, it says, was large enough to hold 3,000 people. It would have been supported by pillars, would have been more like in the center of it. And he's there. Everybody would be around him to see him, and he says to the boy or the young man who takes him out, put my hands on the pillars that are supporting, you know, the roof. I just need to lean myself against them. Whether or not he was telling the young boy what he was up to or not, it was unsure, but clearly we have in our mind he wants something. And he calls out at this point in time. As we get the picture that all the Philistines are there, they're all being amused by Samson's presence or whatever he was doing for them. And Samson calls the Lord. And what does he say? Lord God, what? Please remember me and do what? And renew my strength. Strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines from my two eyes. Was he saying simply, oh, I want to take vengeance on the Philistines for what they did to me? On one hand, you may think that's what he's saying, but there's a lot more to this. Hear his cry, O Lord God, his use of Adonai and Yahweh, puts it's a change in his tone. It shows a change in his heart. He's crying out to the God of Israel. Who is their God? Yahweh. And he acknowledges in that cry, you are my strength and the giver of my strength. Much like he said after the killing the 1,000 Philistines, you are the one who gave me my strength. Lord, it wasn't just my hair. It was you, ultimately. And to have been honest, he should have told Delilah, his whole heart, that I am set apart for God, and he is my strength. But he failed to do that. He acknowledges the Lord as the giver of his strength, not his hair coming back, even though his hair was coming back. His hair growing again, I think, pictures that restoration of that relationship the Lord's giving him, restoration. And more so, the eyes, his call for the eyes points to his sin. He knows where his sin came from. It's not an act of vengeance, but that reality that, oh Lord, show that I'm vindicated, even in my sin. Help them see that though I am one who is cut down because of my sin, you are a God who is merciful and will redeem me even as I continue to deliver for your glory. And I think the answer to that request shows all the more God's true heart for Samson, or his answering Samson's desire. It wasn't a pure vengeance. It was an avenging or showing, vindicating of Samson for what he had done. Why? Because the Lord is a merciful God to his people. To those who are broken of heart, who fear him, who cry out to him, even though they've sinned. He said, God is merciful. Israel needed to get that picture. They needed to see they had a desperate need for the restoration of the Lord every day. They needed to see that God was a God who would restore them if they come to him humbly and repentant. They were a people who were always in sin, as that cycle shows. But they had a God who was a merciful God. And they needed to see not just that that's an okay life, but the reality that God, all these judges he lifted up weren't their solution. But rather, God was the solution. He was to be the Redeemer. And the great joy is he was to send a Redeemer for them. Not just a man who would still fall, but one who would not fall. Our joy today is that we know that Redeemer. And the Redeemer has come, and he lives. We need to see the restoration from the Lord that we need every day. We need his mercies. We need them renewed every day. But he does renew them. And if you are one who is, like Samson, humbled and been broken before the Lord and repented, that Redeemer restores us every day. What a joy it is to know him. Let us be a people that live restored in our Lord, our merciful God. Let us be people who proclaim him. Turn your hearts to this Redeemer every day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Samson. Despite his wickedness and his evil, we know he's a man who you considered faithful. He turned, his heart was turned back to you. You were merciful to him, as you are merciful each day to us. Let us rejoice in your mercy, not as the excuse for sin, but all the more to drive us to love you and let our life reflect that love each day. Let us be a beacon of light to the world who needs your mercies. Many cry out for mercy. Let us be a light to show them. Many need, despite themselves, your mercy. Let us proclaim it and herald it each day. Cause those who have yet to see you to see that true need and to see the hope in you, Lord, and none other but you. That you may be glorified all the more, magnified and exalted as the only God, the only King, the only Savior we have. Amen.